Good day, everybody. We're going to have an open conversation now. So if anybody has anything particular, a question, a comment, a verse, or a subject, now is the time to raise your hand and or just pick up the mic. Maybe someone might have a question or a comment they'd like to make and be responded to and don't want to pick up the mic. They can prepare their question or comment into the text area, raise their hand, and when it's their turn, they can then put the question or comment into the text chat. But anyway, let me get off the mic and see ones who might want to pick up the mic, and we'll start a conversation.
I have a verse that I would like you to look at. It might be an interesting one, so I'll go ahead and post it.
Okay. By the way, red dots are off. Everybody has a mic now, right, Larry? Isaiah 43, verse 2. Okay, thanks, Larry. Hang on a second. Let me open to that in my Bible. Might want to read. Let's start with the verse before, and we'll see how far we read, focusing particularly on verse 2. But now thus saith Jehovah that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. But when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall any flame kindle upon thee. For I am Jehovah thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for a ransom, Ethiopia and Seber for thee. Since thou was precious, and by the way, this word ransom is the word pitch. It is actually interpreted the word pitch in the in Genesis when the boat was pitched in and out with pitch, and that pitch prevented the floodwaters from coming in. And so I think, and it was really a really hard press by the context to require this particular word to be interpreted pitch. I really believe that. Because really the focus of this word normally is something to identify with a ransom or a payment. But God forces it into a barrier, a protector of a sort, for the purpose of, he purchases this group of people for the sole purpose of protecting. It's like an army protecting a fortress. I think that is what is in view. And let's finish reading this, and we'll focus in on two in a minute. So let's go back to three. For I am Jehovah thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy pitch, Ethiopia and Seber for thee. Now listen to what the Lord says after, the next few verses. Since thou, the body of Christ, was precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, because he has made us the willing to do of his good pleasure, and I hath loved thee. Remember, you know, nothing can separate us from the love of God. He is talking to his elect. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. So here is a picture of the fact that he has purchased all things ultimately by right of conquest, by going through the cross and becoming a man and going to the cross, and that's the way he set it up. And he has purchased all. He has the right not only to forgive whom he may, but he also has the right to judge whom he may and sentence whatever sentence it is that God believes he should sentence an individual for. And we look to that as hell. But in any event, he has purchased the people to protect the people. And that's exactly what he's saying here. And the whole key of this whole thing is running around this word ransom. Now, going back to verse 2 of Isaiah 43, and let's go back to 41 to set the stage for verse 2, and we kind of see the context of what God is speaking about. He's speaking about his people. He's speaking about protecting his people, purchasing a people for protection for the purpose ultimately as pitch to swallow down that flood of false doctrines is really what is in view here, because it's related to the story in the flood as we look at this word pitch, or this word that comes up as ransom, and it is the word kofer. But anyway, verse 1. But now thus saith Jehovah that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. So clearly he is talking, the Jacob he is talking about is the Jacob whose name was changed to Israel, and he, Jacob, identifies, of course, with the body of Christ. Again, he is Israel. He identifies with Christ. Christ ultimately is Israel. Israel is my son. And we are the body of Christ. We are the children of Israel. We are Israel, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. So, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. So clearly he's talking about his people. When thou passest through the waters, and I think we can build a very strong case to identify these waters with the waters of the world. This is sometimes interpreted as waste or piss, wanting waters. I think it is identifying with the sounds of the world, the voices of the world. Remember the woman sitting on the many waters? Again, identifying with the words of the world. When thou passest through the waters, through the world, through the things of the world, through the things going in the air. Remember, Satan is prince and power of the air. And that's kind of interesting, because air is made up of that we require to need and breathe is H2O. And it is made up of water, water vapors. And air is required, the oxygen, is required for the purpose of conversation, the purpose not only to speak. You know, we rattle our tongues and we beat the breath and form our lips, and out comes words, and it comes forth from the mind, and we are able to manufacture words with the tongue, and we pass them through the air, and that air must carry it to the ear of the hearer. And again, what an amazing situation that the wind blew together, so to speak, because so many people, I mean, this is really right here, just looking at language and conversation is, shows you the magnificence of the creation. But anyway, this air and this noise by the flapping of your tongue, which comes from the will of the mind, putting forth the words out of your mouth, again, sending it through the air into the ear of the listener, which then has an eardrum and goes through that process to digest those sounds and make them into some kind of a form that the brain can understand and exactly understand what is the will of the mind of the person, or whatever it is that they want that other person to know. I mean, it's just an amazing idea to even fathom when you think about it, you know, creation in this way. But in any event, the waters, I think, is giving a picture of the sounds of the world, the voices of the world, the many sounds. I will be with thee. When thou passest through the world, through the waters, I will be with thee. When you're passing through the sounds of the world, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Now, that's kind of interesting. Through the rivers that not overflow you, that's talking about a flood. And God speaks of a river, or of a flood that moves like a river. And that's an interesting picture, because the rivers are normally identified with the Word of God, the river of life. You know, we're planted by a river and so on. But here, God is identifying this river with a flood, because it talks about the overflowing. I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee, to take thee and carry thee away as a flood. Now, it is possible that the rivers could also identify with the picture of the fact that God is bringing judgment by his word, so there could be a relationship there too. They shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, and when the body of Christ was in the church, we were walking through the fire, and clearly the fire was really raging during the 7-year Great Tribulation that the body of Christ went through. Of course, it was kindling quite good in the 2300 days leading to that 7-year period. And then he has taken us out of that fire. But that fire has tried us as silver is tried in the fire and gold is tried in the fire. So they shall not, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt. We'll be melted and tried, and that word tried is to be proved for the purpose of making us purer, to focus us more and more into the Word, to be more and more pure into the Word, to rest more and more into the Word and not into the things of men, becoming more and more pure in God's Word. So when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And this word kindle also identifies with being burnt. When we see the word kindle, and I'm looking at its Hebrew root here, and it is identifying with the feeding, the kindling of a fire, which is the early part of the fire. And how does the fire get kindled? But by little twigs, little pieces of wood. And God speaks about the construction, brick, hay, and sticks, and stones, and precious stones, and so on. And what happens to the hay and the stubble, the wood, the twigs? Well, they burn up. And I think that is what is in view here. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I'm not too sure on this kindle one, but that's the kind of I'd be looking into that kind of an idea here by looking at this particular word kindle. This word kindle also is interpreted waste, to set on fire, and so on. And we know that right now the world is a set aflame. That there is a roaring flame, a fire in the churches, which we understand now clearly, and many of us. Do anyway, that it is the lake of fire, and that lake of fire is burning wild throughout the world, spiritually speaking, because they are still bringing a false gospel into a world. They're bringing a flame of fire destroying into the world. So anyway, go ahead, Dave. I see you have your hand up.
Okay, I had a question. That is actually a different topic, different subject. It's going back to the idea in Genesis 7 and Genesis 8, the idea of the 10th month, and where we may see 2 5-month periods. But in reviewing that, there's something that I'm missing, and like I said, I haven't searched it out completely, but there's something that I'm missing about this 2 5-month periods. And the problem that I've run into is that when you look at the 10th month, and like we read in Genesis 8, verse 5, it seems like the 10th month, God doesn't give us a reference to the first month. He starts us off in the second month. And from the second month to the 10th month is not really 10 months. It's really only, 9 months at best, or 8.5 months if you really look at the day, the 17th day. So it's really only, from what I can see, about 8.5 months. But maybe I'm missing something in that. And whoops, hold on a second. Okay, the phrases that I'm using here is like Genesis 7 verse 11, where it gives us a reference to the second month and the 17th day. And then if you go to Genesis 8, it speaks about the 10th month, but that's not 10 months from the second month. If you count it, it's really only like 8.5 months. And so I was trying to figure out, how does this phrase 10th month really show us a period of 2 5-month periods? So that's my question. I think I've heard you talk about the 10th month and how God uses that language, but I'm trying to see the 2 5-month periods in that, and I can't find a reference to the first month, first day in the first month, and then a reference to the first day in the 10th month. So let me rephrase that. I see the phrase about the 10th month, but I don't see a reference to the first month. And so I really don't see 2 5-month periods. I see a single 8.5-month period almost in all of this. So I was wondering, what else is there to look at to show that this 10th month is the end of the second five-month period, I guess? Or am I looking at this wrong? I could be missing a lot. It could be a simple solution to this, but I haven't seen it yet. So I was wondering if you had any insight.
All right. Thank you, Dave. Well, that phrase, 10th month, it's kind of interesting because it's entering into the 10th month. The 10th month hasn't taken its full course yet, and we have to go a little further to really get that picture. But I find it very, very intriguing, very, very interesting that it is 10 months, and God does break it down to a 5 months, and then talks about a 10th month. So clearly there are 2 5-month periods in view that he is portraying. And I really think this is here to help us for the purpose of also trying to correct the five-month doctrine. You know, this teaching of the five-month doctrine is not without the knowledge of God, you know, and I think this is part of that correction. First of all, we understand, we've been looking at this for a long time, the Bible that is, and we understand how God reiterates things. He will come back and repeat it and what he just said without giving us any warning that he's going to do that. And then he gives us, and some people might think, well, now he's on a new subject and he's adding, well, no, he's actually reiterating a subject he just covered. So he does this all the time. He reaccounts the situation. And Genesis, he does the same thing. Here's a very interesting thing, because Brother Campin, if you go back into his books, you will discover that he understood the language of Genesis 7. And he laid out the language of Genesis 7 in a way to lead up for the calendar. And what I found most interesting is that his understanding of Genesis 7 has been totally turned around without explanation, and he's now talking about the 17th day of the second month as the beginning of the opening of the rain, when in fact it is the end of the opening of the rain, the 17th day of the second month. Let me think about it. Yeah, the 17th day of the second month. So we have to go through this very carefully. And with that, those people who are following along and believing that this doctrine is true, you know, it's kind of amazing we keep going back to this doctrine, five-month doctrine. But in any event, this they believe that this doctrine is true, and I'm listening to them teach that the rains began on the 17th day of the second month. Never was it taught that way before. And, you know, at least not by Brother Campin. But now, all of a sudden, all the old stuff is ignored, and that has been changed for the purpose of feeding into the five-month doctrine. And, of course, I don't think they're aware that they're doing that. Many of the people who have never studied these verses before, just following along and accepting it. But let me lead through this, and I'll show you how a 10-month period comes in view. We do have to start with the first day, bringing us a full 7 days, and then the beginning of the flood for 40 days, which brings us to the 17th day of the second month. It's 47 days. But before I lead through that, because it's going to take a little while, and I'll show you the numbers, how they do line up and harmonize and work to a 10-month period, and maybe some other thoughts and ideas I might have about that. But I see your hand is up, so let me let you go first before I go through that.
Okay, go ahead, John. Yeah, I was just curious about when is the start and the end of the first 5 months, and then when is the start and the end of the second 5 months. And I think you're about to show that. You made an interesting statement about that the rains did not begin on the 17th day of the second month, and I'm interested in that because I'm not sure if I've heard that before. So go ahead and try to lead us through the timeline in this. Thanks.
All right. And by the way, the fact that God is mentioning that it is a entering into the 10th month, and if you go back and interpret it as the floods beginning in the 17th day of the second month, and then God gets to the 10th month, there's total confusion because it just mathematically doesn't work out. It just doesn't happen. But if you go back and understand that the first day of the 600th year of the age of Noah is the very first day of his counting, and he includes the 7 days for when he comes to Noah and says, yet 7 days will I cause it to rain upon the earth. Again, you've got a clue on both sides. You've got him going to Noah and saying, in 7 days I'm going to cause the rain to come. And then you got the end coming to into the 10th month period, which is divided by the receding of the waters. The end of the 5th month, that's when the waters started to recede. I'm pretty sure that is the case. When we read through this, that'll be corrected if I'm wrong on that. But I'm pretty sure that is the center point of the 2 5-months, which again is very interesting because we understand the first 5-month period. For instance, we understand the idea of 5 months of Revelation chapter 9 identifying with the hour of judgment, or the hour, in 1 hour she made desolate, or a 7-year period from 94 to 2001. We understand that spiritually speaking, that is the 5-month period. And now, remember, God is concerning the language of what's going on into the churches, particularly while the body of Christ is in the church. When the body of Christ is out of the church, he deals with that church in a different way. And now we have the receding of the floods. The body of Christ has come up out of the water. But they've been taken away by the floods. Even though it's receding, they've been taken away and they recede with it. So we get that kind of physical picture, which gives us a spiritual picture of the fact that they've been carried away by the floods. So we can kind of tie all this language to be carried away by the floods, and so on and so forth. But the numbers, this is key, and it forces you into counting God's way, not our way, and also the difficulty of the language when he recaps. And sometimes when he recaps, he gives a little more flavor of information about something, and he gives the recap. So if we don't realize that God constantly recaps, we're never going to come to an understanding of anything in the Bible, because God constantly recaps. And it can be confusing, but those of us who are very carefully going through the Word of God, waiting on him when we come to a point in time that we don't understand, be still, know that I am God, wait on him, and right, not just running with any doctrine that comes along and, yeah, that makes sense, I'm going to run with, no, we can't. Well, I'm waiting until God clearly shows me that that is true, or that is true, or something else is true. And so for those of us doing that, we are working through the language as God recaps and recaps and recaps and recaps. Remember, ultimately, God focuses in on two things in the Bible. Everything, of course, is leading towards, hastening towards that day, which is the end of all time and the end of the world in the literal sense. But there are two focuses constantly in the Bible. It's the work of Christ at the cross and the delivery of his people at the end of the world. Everything in the Bible is ultimately focused on those two events. And so even in itself, it's constantly repeated in so many different ways, and the more information and details are given about those two events, because that's what it's all about, looking for the Savior and being delivered from this world. That's the big focus. So let's go look at the language. And let me make one more point. I think I made this already, but let me make it one more time. God ties in a thing. Yet 7 days going to bring the flood. Clearly, he's telling us 7 days, on the 8th day, the flood is coming. He also gets to the end of this thing, and he says, I'm in the 10th month. And if we count from day one all the way through, we see clearly he's in the 10th month, and we do have a 10th month period. And the center of those 10 months, I'm pretty sure, if I recall, as I was looking at this, does fall into the picture of the receding of the flood. And that is in timing. What opened this up to me is when John R. was talking about possibly there might be 2 5-month periods. I thought that was fascinating because, you know, it does kind of make sense that there's, you know, the torment continues in them for 5 months. It continues after that 5 months. And then when I saw the 10 months in Genesis, there's the other 5 months. I see it now. The other thing, yeah, and again, we're being directed to this because of the five-month doctrine, and so we should be thankful to some degree also that we are being stimulated to look closer into scriptures by a doctrine that is being offered. And in error, of course, but nevertheless as being offered, it has caused us to intensely look at these things. If this kind of a doctrine was taught by any other individual other than Brother Campin, I can assure you, well, I can't assure anyone of this, but in all likelihood, the Bible Only Room wouldn't be discussing it very much. We wouldn't even consider it much, because immediately we see the problems with it. And therefore, we wouldn't have had the intensity of looking at these things and looking at hell and getting a new picture of hell and seeing how hell is identified with the church and all these other things. We never would have had those things. That required something to make us to look into those things, because I don't believe that many of us would have given any of those two doctrines a second thought. We wouldn't have given no time to anyone on the mic to get involved in that kind of a teaching, and so it is to our blessing, and there is therefore benefit to this, and I think the long-term benefit for those who are following along with this five-month doctrine, in my humble opinion, is that they're going to be woken up by the mercy of God to realize they've been following a man and not the Word of God, and that's all in God's will. But I think that's the lesson to be learned there. And I think we all learn that lesson, and maybe be the last time for that lesson. I don't know. I remember, following along with Brother Campin, and at some point, I started to say, wait a second, I'm following Brother Campin. I got to stick on the Bible. He may not necessarily be right. And how did I learn that? Well, the Bible taught me ultimately, but Brother Campin taught that as he taught. And so I know we in the Bible Only Room, consistently try to bring that point across. So there is a benefit to this, and it has caused us to look a little closer, and I think by looking a lot closer and considering the other end, we've come up to see things that God has revealed to us that we may not have seen outside of maybe this kind of a path. Of course, the will of God will get that point to us no matter what, anyway, but that's the way I think He chose it. And this has been a problem. I've been a family radio listener for a long time, and in my humble opinion, again, it has been a problem for many, many years. Brother Campin happened to be on the right path and happened to be preaching and teaching a true gospel and all that goes along with that. But nevertheless, many who are lazy in the Word, and speak of myself first, kind of follow along and taking a lazy route and just floating along. And they just so happen to be in the true gospel, though. And I think this is a wake-up call, Just because he's right and just because he's following along, you can't believe because Brother Campin or Brother Chris or Brother J.R. or anyone else says so. You have to believe because the Bible says so. And Brother Campin and John R. and J.R. and Chris and anyone else out there, they need to be busy on pointing to the Bible. Believe because the Bible sees it, says it. Don't believe because I said it. Believe because the Bible says it. And until the Bible says it, and until you hear it from the Bible, just be still and know that He is God. Do not take a position because you're following me. Take the position because you're following God. And if you don't know which route to go, you come to a crossroads, take a seat. Hang out at the crossroads for a while. Enjoy the view, so to speak. Because you got to wait on the Lord. And I think too many people are not waiting at the crossroads. They should have been waiting. And I think that's the lesson to be learned on all this. And again, edification for many others who are digging deep and trying to make sense out of a lot of this. But let's go back into Genesis now. And I don't know any other way than to read through these two chapters. So I'm going to read through these two chapters, and I'll try to make the point as we go along. And Jehovah said unto Noah, which is Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. And Jehovah said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And that's key, because I did a study at four generations, and actually I think the first one I'd done was an error. The second one, I made some correction on it. But there is the pre-flood generation, there is the post-flood generation, there is the church generation, and there is the after-church generation. There are four generations. But in any event, I have seen righteousness before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also, of the air of seven, by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive from upon the face of the earth. For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that Jehovah commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the face, upon the earth. So, let's stop. In order to get this 10 months, we have no other choice but to start the count of the first of the 7 days. And if you work that out through the chronology as we look at these numbers, you're going to see you're going to be in the 10th month at that time. And that's what God says, in the 10th month. It doesn't necessarily mean the whole 10th month was consumed at that moment that he's bringing it up. But it's in that 10th month, somewhere in that 10th month, God is focusing in on. And I don't know if we can wire it down to an actual day of that 10th month. I guess that is a possibility. I haven't worked through that part yet. But anyway, so Noah was 600 years old. We know now God is using Noah as the calendar. This is 600 year of the age of Noah, okay? He was 600 years when the flood was upon the earth. So we know 601 day, 600 year, the first day of the first month, 600 year, seventh day of the first month, and 600 year, eighth day of the first month, and floods are upon the water. 7 days. Yet 7 days, I'm going to cause the flood. So that's where the count begins, and I think it's clear to begin with in the beginning, and we're going to see it's. And God really pushes it real hard in the end by focusing on the 10th month, and the only way you can get to that count is by starting with day one. Now, I understand the language problem that people have or are using, shall I say. It wasn't a problem, I know, when it was being taught in the past, at least by Brother Campin. The language wasn't a big problem for him. He saw it clearly, and he saw the calendar forced him into thinking that way, and he taught it that way. But now, again, since it's advantageous to move that period into the first, the 17th day of the second month into the first day of the month, that becomes very advantageous for them. So they're looking at it from a different perspective now. But they're losing sight of the beginning of this, yet 7 days, and the end of this, full 10 months. So let's continue. So Noah was 600 years when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his son's wife with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood of beasts. And now, it's kind of interesting because the rain start from above, and we're going to later on see that it also comes up from under the earth. The waters come up. The waters really start to get high. Mostly from the waters coming up from under the earth. There's plenty of water under the earth, and I'm sure everybody realizes that. But anyway, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives, with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts, and of the beasts that are not clean, and of the fowls, and of every thing that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two by two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God hath commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. It started to rain. Okay, that's pretty strong language. It started to rain. Now we're going to see the problem now and the way that they can try to turn this to be something different. And again, if we don't understand that God is recapping, giving some detailed information to make the point by recapping, then we're going to miss the whole thing. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, you see, now God is going to recap a little bit, but he's focusing in on the second month, the 17th day. So this is where we have to be very careful. Remember, it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. That means the eighth day it came upon them. God said, yet 7 days, I'm going to cause it to rain. You can't say, well, after the 7 days, but 40 days after the seventh day. No, God does not say that. But they do presume that. And this is where the language gets tough in verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were the fountains of the great deep broken up. Now, let's stop and think about this. He goes on and says, and the windows of heaven were opened. So, when it comes to the end of the 40th day reigning, the windows of the heaven were opened. But what happens on the 600th day in this on the 600th year of Noah's life in the second month on the 17th day? Remember, 7 plus 40 equals 47. You have 1 month is 30 plus 17 days is 47. Clearly, again, the language, we have no problems. The only problem we have is this one part of the verse, and the windows of heaven were opened. Now, what exactly does that mean, and the windows of heaven were opened? Now, the rain was upon the earth. God tells us in verse 12, the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah, Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, and the son of Noah, Noah's wife, and their three wives of his sons with them in the ark. Okay, let's go back to Genesis 7 now, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were the fountains of the great deep opened, broken up. That is, now we're at the 40th day. The rain is stopping, okay? But what's happening underneath? The fountains of the great deep were broken up. God starts to bring all the water up from under the earth. And that starts to bring up the boat even higher. Okay? We might be able to identify this in some way with the opening of the pit. I haven't worked into this, but we are only 1 month and 17 days into the first part of the 5 month period. And we now have, and the floods were coming up from under the earth. And it's a flood of false doctrines coming up. And I think we can, you know, we see it in a different way in Revelation chapter 9 when Satan is loosed. And what comes up out of the earth? Smoke is the smoke of a great furnace. And what does it do? It darkens the sun and the air. The sun is the light of the gospel. The air is the conversation into the world of that gospel. And that's been now the kingdom of darkness. And so that's one way to see it with fire. And here's another way to see it with water. The floods are coming up to carry it all away. That the flood of false doctrines are pouring out of the corporate churches these days. So, then but this is a recap now. And the windows of the heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham. You see, God is now giving a different selfsame day on the seventh day, where this other day that is being focused in the self, the same day of the fountains of the great were broken up, is the second month and the 17th day. Now, there's no other way to work this out for a number of reasons. There's numbers in the beginning of this that you can't move, and there's numbers at the end of this you can't move. And when we understand the recapping, the way God recaps, then we could work this out. In the self same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind and all the cattle after their kind and creeping things that creepeth upon the earth after his kind and every fowl after his kind, every bird after bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah and into the ark, two by two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God hath commanded him, and Jehovah shut him in. And the floods was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up upon the earth. Now, here is the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased. That waters increased is coming up from underneath. I think we can kind of see that picture in this verse. Again, working off what we're seeing here in this whole chapter. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went up, went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowls, and of cattle, and of beasts, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowls of the heavens, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. They prevailed. Okay? And this 5 months, I believe, are identifying with that 7-year period of Great Tribulation from 94 to 2001, and the flood waters are prevailing. The two witnesses are killed, they're silenced, and eventually they come out. And I think that's the turning point of the waters receding. They're being taken away by the flood. So, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. And the fountains also of the deep, and the windows of the heaven were stopped, and the rains from the heavens were restrained. Well, wait, why is God saying the windows of the heavens were stopped? This is 150 days later. Only the first 40 days, 7 days plus 40 days, the 47th day, the windows of the heaven were stopped. You see, again, he's recapping. He's not giving us any, in this verse, he's not giving us any detail of the chronology of this event, but he's recapping the events in a verse, and he does this all the time. So, dealing with that one problem back there in that one verse, we can't turn all the rest of his language upside down because of one verse where we have no harmony of numbers. We have to maintain the harmony of the numbers that God is making the count with. And we have to work it within the chronology of the events as he gives the details and the chronology. And because he recaps without the details of the chronology and lumps it together as if it all happened at one time. I mean, remember when the four souls went down into Egypt? I think Levi was the only one that was alive. And yet he speaks of four individuals going down into Egypt and there for 430 years. And those four individuals become the calendar of that 430 years. Three of those four individuals were not even born yet. They were in the loins of Levi. Remember that? And again, God does this all the time. You know, unless we work through the language very carefully and very methodically and of course, praying for wisdom and praying that the Lord opens our eyes to these things, and we go through it very, very carefully, handling the Word of God, we see it. We start to see it. We don't haphazardly just jump in and privately interpret and assume and presume. But anyway, God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. This word assuaged means made to cease. They became pacified. They started to abate. They started to be appeased. In other words, the water started to go down. So there's the cutoff of the 150 days. The first 150 days, the flood's coming in. If that represents the 7-year period, and the end of that 5-month period is 2001, the body of Christ now comes up, now the waters are being assuaged. They're being appeased. They're being made to cease. It's done its job. And as it ceases, it's carrying them all away. That's the constantly God speaks of them being, you know, peoples being carried away. Well, this is the next 5 months. They're being carried away of this false, this flood of false doctrines. They're being carried away. So let's go back. Genesis 7:24. and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged after the 150 days it started to go down. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of the heaven were stopped, and the rains from heaven were restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. They're making it clear. The 150 days, the waters were abated. In other words, they were made lower. So God has taken that as the cutoff point. You've got the first 5 months and the next 5 months. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, in the 10th month on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. So, we have the ark resting on the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountain of Ararat. That means that for 5 months, water was coming up, and now at 5 months and first day, the first day of the next month, 5 month period, the waters start to recede. And as we get 2 months and 17 days into it, which is the sixth and seventh, so 47 more days. 47 more days, the ark rested. Now, I never thought of I never thought about that before. I didn't see that until just now. That this seventh month and 17th day is 47 days into the second 5 month period. That's kind of an interesting thing to realize, because I'm wondering if that could be a time clue for working out when the body of Christ comes out of the church and the beginning of the sounding of the next trumpet, because we have the resting on the mountain and the waters decreased and continually until the 10th month, and the 10th in the 10th month on the first day of the month with the tops of the mountain scene. But in any event, the ark rested on the 17th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, bear in mind, even though it's 47 days into the second 5 month period, which is the seventh month of the 17th day, again, just very interesting, it's 47 days again, and also the second month of the seventh day is also brings us to a late Passover. That's very, very important, in my opinion, because the end of the world ends at the end of a late Passover, in all likelihood, May 22nd or May 21st, let me think of it. I believe it would be May 21st, 2011, if that is the last day. By the way, it is the very first day after the complete feast of Passover being celebrated late in the second month, which is the 17th day. And because the Passover starts on the 14th day of the month, and we have 15, 16, and so you got 14, 15, 16, 17th. 17th day would be the day after the Passover feast. I think that's significant. Now, of course, it's a late Passover. The Passover should be the first month, not the second month, it's the first month. But there was a provision made in the Bible, and it's never been fulfilled, and nothing that we could see has ever been fulfilled by that story, that there was a Passover that could not be celebrated because the temple was not cleansed. And God uses the language of the temple being cleansed in Revelation. And so that Passover somehow identifies with the cleansing of the temple in the second month, a late Passover. And therein, by the way, is May 21st, 2011. All right. So anyway, the waters decreased. Let me go back again now. Verse 3, the waters returned off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, bear in mind, I get the picture of it resting on a mountain, but the tops are not seen yet. because it goes on, and the waters increased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month of the first day of the month were the tops of the mountain now seen. Now, you know, this ark is a very big ark. It's very high. It's very deep into the water. Most of the ark is under the water. And so the bottom of the boat is resting on the mountain, and the water is coming down, and you're starting to see more and more of the ark. But the mountain has not been revealed yet. It's not revealed until the 10th month. Then the tops of the mountain are revealed. And it continues for more time now. So you have this 10-month period, and you still have more time, because God gets into the second, 601st year, the life of Moses, Noah, and so on. He gives us more language. And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Now, I'm not too sure. I haven't worked through in great detail the numbers here, but I am suspecting that God is recapping, and the end of the 40 days brings him into the seventh, second month of the 17th day, or shall I say the seventh month of the 17th day. Let me think about this. I may have been an error there. Let me think. And the ark rested in the seventh, six, oh, five, six, seven. Yeah. So you have month number six, 6 month, and the seventh month, the 17th day of the seventh month. That's 47 days. And I'm not too sure. You know, I think there may be a relationship between that language in Genesis 8:4, the 17th day of the month, and the seventh month, and the language of verse 6, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days, in other words, of that 47 days, that Noah opened the windows of the ark that he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro, until the waters were dried up from all the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off of the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days. Now there's the 40 days, and then there's the 7 days. There's 47 days. There may be a count there in that. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off of the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 600th year, the first year, in the first month, of the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off of the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. So let's stop there. So he stayed yet other 7 days. Oh, and it came to pass in the 601st year. So this is 1 year. It's the 601st year. In the first month, on the first day of the month, that is the day that God came to Noah and said 1 year earlier, yet 7 days, I'm going to destroy the world. So we're exactly 1 year later. So we're 2 5-month periods, that's 10 months, and a 2-month period. So that's another 60 days. Now, I don't know what to make of this next 2-month period that's still there before the earth is totally dry. But indeed, there is a focus on a 2 5-month period totaling 10 months. So it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the face, from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. So the second month is and 7th and 20th day, and that's a total of 30, 40, 57 days into the second year of this calendar, using the life of Noah as a calendar. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, and thy wife and thy sons and thy son's wife with thee. Bring forth with thee everything living that is with thee of the flesh, both of fowls, of cattle, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. All right, I'm going to stop them. So it is for this purpose, and I think some other things that I've seen in the Bible, that I am going to reserve myself from any very special date. May 21st, 2011, is the strong likelihood of the end of the world. But there's some things we don't understand yet in numbers. Right here is a picture of our day. The days of Noah, you know, Genesis 7 and 8, is clearly a picture. And God is giving us times. He's giving us 2 5-month periods. And plus he's giving us another couple of months after that. And, you know, how are we to understand that? Could that 5-month period after, which is the 10th month, you got 11 and 12, 2 more months, and then you got another almost 2 more months, so that's 4 months. Let me make these numbers down. Hold on. We have month 11, month number 12, we have month number 1, and 27 days of month number 2. So that's 30, 60, 90, 117, a total of 117 days, which is 3 months and 27 days, beyond the 10-month period, which are 2 5-months. Now, the first 5 months identify with a 7-year period. But the second 5 months could identify with only part of that next 10-year period, and then these other 3 or almost 4 months together with the 5 months, which gives a total of 9 months and 27 days, might identify with that 10-year period. I really don't know. I'm just speculating and looking at numbers and trying to figure this, if I could think anything out here on this. I just don't know. Or does the 5 months identify with the full 10 years, and is there some more time after? Could it be that God is giving us a picture that there's going to be yet 3 months and 27 days after May 21st? Is that a possibility? I think that's a possibility. Where that lands, I have no clue. I'd have to look and see if it has any relevance that way. Could it be that there is another 153 days? Yeah, I think that's a possibility, not for the reasons that the five-month doctrine gives, but for the reasons of the 153 fish in the story that I identify with, that God will be showing us the picture of the final toe-in of his people. And I'm sure there are things we haven't really looked at strong enough yet. So, I personally believe that in all likelihood, May 21st, 2011 is probably it, but not necessarily. I'm very, very strong, even more stronger on the idea it is 2011. But what date in 2011, that's another question. I'm still looking at that. So, and I think all of us are talking with that in mind, saying, maybe we could be wrong on the exact date. And, you know, what are we going to look at, Israel time? Are we going to look at the Western time? You know, what time zone are we going to look into to bring us into what day? And, yeah, it doesn't make sense to look into it that deeply. Just to know, we might know in a day or two when the Lord may come, or we may just know in that year and be watching day by day. I don't know. But in any event, that's how we work the 10 months. In my mind, it is clear. If you work through the language forces you into the conclusion that I just offer, at least I believe that. And a couple of places where the language is kind of hard to appreciate, God even gives us other places that where we know clearly there's a 7 and 40 day period, and yet he makes the language a little hard to appreciate. And again, he does that all the time, and he does it by recapping. And people are confused by that recapping. You know, another big confusing, and it's very, really difficult to explain this to people who have their mindset on following a teacher and not following the Bible, because, you know, you can't go back and reread the teacher at the moment, but you can go back and look at the Bible as someone's laying out the correction, and, of course, that's the point. But, in any event, there is a... I lost my train of thought. I was looking for a number. All right. Anyway, that does bring us to the end of that. I lost my train of thought. I apologize on that. Anybody has anything to add to that? Any corrections or any other verses to suggest another direction here? Of course, that's welcomed. Feel free to raise your hand or just pick up the mic. So let me get off the mic and see if anyone wants to comment on any of this. Oh, yeah, one other thing. I see your hand is up, Dave. Just give me one more second. I remember what I wanted to say. You know, there is another place where people are making a big error, and in their error, they're missing out on details of the end time events. For instance, they have totally missed out on the beginning of sorrows. They've totally missed out on what that is all about and what's going on and how it is clearly a piece of a time period, and God gives us the chronological timing very clearly at the beginning of the ending of that period. And he uses it in a language that they've been using into the five-month doctrine again. And that is, immediately after the days of that tribulation shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. I mean, immediately that should bring us to Revelation 9. But, and it does to them too. But then they take Revelation 9 and they interpret that at the end of time. Great tribulation is open. We're going up in the air. And all these people are going to have to sit down here with all the bones being screwed around, and that story gets very confusing there, of course, because everyone tells it a little differently, and I think everyone's trying not to comment too much and let the main speakers talk, because if they try to work it out of the Bible, there's going to be 10,000 stories. In any event, God turns that around to make that clear. In those days after that tribulation, or immediately in the tribulation after those days, he turns it from both perspectives. So when you pull the language together, you see that God is talking about two periods of tribulation. And it is the first one that's called tribulation, which is the beginning of sorrows, and it is the second one that is called megastribulus, which is the great tribulation, which is the great tribulation, which begins September 6, 1994, which is exactly when Satan is loosed. The sun is darkened, and the air is darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and so on and so on. So, again, tough language to work out, but if we're very, very careful with the language, recognizing the way God recaps things, and recognizing that he lists things sometimes without giving the exact period of time for the chronology, and sometimes could even mix up the chronology just for the purpose of listing them. And again, that's the way God wrote the Bible. This is not confusing to those who are very, very carefully going through the Bible. And we work it out very carefully. And when we can't work it out, we wait until the Lord reveals it, if that's his will to reveal it to us. All right, Dave, go ahead.
Okay. So, John, I was trying to listen to you carefully as you went through that timeline, and I was trying to see a way we can maybe simplify it just a little bit more, and maybe just deal with the first day in the first month and the time frame between that to the second day and the 17th. I'm sorry, the second month and the 17th day. Let me kind of outline what I'm still struggling with here is when you look at the language in Genesis 7 and we read about how it was in the 600th year of Noah, I think we can make the assumption that Noah's birthday is the first day in the first month. And the reason why I think we can make that assumption is because of what we read in Genesis 8, verse 13. And Genesis 8, verse 13 says, in the first day in the first month, it was the 601st year. So maybe we can make the assumption that in the 600th year, in the first day in the first month, you know, that's when Noah, that was the 600th year of Noah. Hold on, let me see if I can post this in a couple, break it up into two pieces. So Genesis 8, verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month. I believe that's the, you know, that gives us the biblical right to say A year earlier, that was on the first day in the first month, was when the 600th year of Noah began. And then the 601st year began exactly 12 months later, or in the first day, in the first month of the 601st year, a real year, a complete year later. Now, when we go back to Genesis 7, and here's a challenge, right? We know it's in the 600th year of Noah's life. And God tells us, for yet 7 days will I cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every little substance which that I have made will be destroyed. So he's given him a 7-day warning, and we're familiar with what we read in Genesis 7, verse 4. And then we read in verse 6, Genesis 7, verse 6, this language. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Now, it doesn't say it was his birthday. It's just saying that he was 600 years old. But, see, I'm not sure if that's referring to January, because we also read in the fact that after 7 days, Genesis 7, verse 10, and maybe I'm still missing this, but Genesis 7, verse 10, it says, it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth, right? And then we read this in verse 11. And I still think that it's not January, it's not 108-600, or it's not 108-490 B.C. I mean, when we look at verse 11 here, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, still the same reference, right? In the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day where the fountains of the deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. I'm assuming that the deep being broken up and the heavens and windows, the windows of heaven being opened, is identified with the waters of the flood that are upon the earth. You know, the problem I still run into is that I believe that God gave Noah this notice, to saying, yet in 7 days, he gave him that notice on the 10th day, or maybe the 9th day of the second month, and not back in the first month. And that's what I'm still having a problem with all of this, right? And then when did Noah enter the ark before the waters were upon the earth? Well, in verse 13, he says it was the selfsame day that Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the sons and wives, that's when they went with them into the ark. That's when they entered into the ark. I believe they entered into the ark on the 17th day of the second month. Yet 7 days before that would be, well, if it's inclusive, the 10th day of the second month. And that's the problem that I still have with this. I don't think it ties back to the first day of the first month. Now, the question is, is Noah's birthday any significance in this timeline? And maybe it is. But the 7th day of the first month, he says, yet in 7 days I will cause it to rain, and the floods will be upon the earth. And then it says, in the selfsame day, you know, that they went into the ark, the selfsame day when the waters were upon the earth. So that's the challenge that I'm still having with this. Right here.
Okay. Hold on. I'm
1 second, Tanya. I'm in the middle of something. So in the 7th day, 7 days before the 17th day of the second month is where I'm seeing that the 7 day lies. It doesn't lie in the first month. It seems to lie in the second month. That's the challenge I'm having with all this. I'm trying to see how does that apply to the first day of the first month, yet in 7 days. It doesn't say, you know, it says in the 600th year of Noah. It doesn't say on the day that Noah turned 600. It just talks about in the year, in the 600th year. Like we're in the 43rd year of my life, yet my birthday is back in March. But we're still in the 43rd year of my life, and I'm wondering if that's the same way to apply it to Noah, where it says in the 600th year of his life, it's not actually his birthday, but it's making a reference to the year time frame and not a particular day that he turned 600. So that's a challenge I have with all of this. So with that, go ahead and grab the mic.
Okay.
All right, thank you, Dave. One other interesting thing, the age of Noah is 600, and that generation was 6,000 years. 6,000 years, and then the flood came. And then you got another 7,000 years, which takes us to 2001. But in any event, let me first of all state, you're right, forget our calendar. I put a date out there of zero, let me see, let me scroll back and see what I wrote. I think it was 01-08-600. So that is the first month, the eighth day of the 600th year of the life of Moses. That's the day the water was pouring out. Of course, I think the actual rain started on the seventh day, but the focus is in count on the next day. The full day is the first 24 hours. So anyway, it's the eighth day that there's a full 4 day, a full day. So on the eighth day, definitely the waters were pouring out. And they did so for 40 days, 40 continual days. And you're having a problem because, for a number of reasons, you're seeing the point. God is putting us to the first day of the first month of the 600th year of the life of Noah is when he came to tell Noah, yet 7 days I'm going to destroy the world. That's a fact. You can't move that away. That language is so clear in my mind, you can't move it. And then right after the seventh day, you have 40 days of the flood. 40 plus 7 is 47 days. The end of the flood is the second month of the 17th day of the second month, which is 47 days. You can't move it. It is what it is. Now, I know what's giving you the problem, and that's my point. God is recapping Genesis 7:11. You're taking that verse and on a superficial look, and I appreciate it. You know, you look at these numbers and everything, the words first superficially, and you go back and see how they work. And when you start to see they contradict and what you're thinking may mean and what actually God is talking about and laying his numbers out, now you have to look at it from a different perspective. And God tightens the bolt on that by coming to the end and saying in the 10th month. And the only way you're going to get to the 10th month is if you start to count from the first month to the first day. That's the only way. So again, he's tightening it up. You can't move from that. So we must be misunderstanding Genesis 7:11. And indeed we are. It's become clear to me, Genesis 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 7th month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. Stop there. That's what happened on that day. Now, what are the fountains of the great deep being broken? What is that? Is that the rain coming down from above? No, it's not. It's the water coming up from below. That's what that is. The fountains of the great deep were broken up. And the windows of heaven were opened. They were already open. They've been open for 40 days. And then he's recapping, and he's telling you about the windows of the heavens were open. And the rain was upon the earth the 40 days and the 40 nights. In the self-same day, Noah entered Shem and Ham and Japheth and the son of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives and his son with them into the ark. So God, again, is locking it in. He's saying, the first day... Of the first month of the 600th year of the life of Noah, using him as a calendar. What month that is, I don't know. If I were to guess, I have a very strong guess that was around our March or our April for a number of reasons. It brings us to the first month of the first month of the Hebrew calendar. And also, you would think that's when the bird would come with the olive, because remember later on the next year, the same time period is when he comes with the olive in the mouth, and that would be the time of olives. But in any event, God is tightening it up here. He's saying, and the rain was upon the earth 40 nights, and he says another self-same day, not the self-same day of the second month, the 17th day, the self-same day of the seventh day of the first month. That's when the floods was upon the earth. You see, there are two self-same days that God has in view here. So you have to meditate on Genesis 7 and 11, verses chapter Genesis 7:11 through about 13, and just think on that very, very carefully and realize what God is talking about. He's recapping. He's not given the complete chronology in very clear view, but he is talking about two self-same days. The first self-same day is the day that the floodwaters from the rain stopped, but the floodwaters underneath were coming up. There's another self-same day when the floodwaters started from the rain coming above and down. Two self-same days. So that's how we have to understand it. That's where your problem is. And that's where all of our problems is. Genesis 7:11. And I want to say this one more time. Brother Camping has understood this and had this right for as long as I know. 40 years. He's got it right since he's been teaching. And the booklets he's put out. And his account on the flood. But only recently, for the purpose of the five-month doctrine, has that been turned on its head and now meant that the floods start in the second month. And that's why it's come to light to a lot of people looking at this. And then they work, and anybody who's working out the numbers are coming to a problem. This is only 7 months. It's not entering into the 10th month. It's only 7 months. And how do I rectify this? Well, we rectify it, but very carefully, reading through Genesis 7 and 8, very, very slowly, and recognizing that God recaps, and it's exactly what he's doing in verse 11 and in through verse 13. He's recapping. So let me say one more time, and I see there's some hand up here. I'll yield the mic in a minute. Let me read it one more time. In the 600th year of the Noah's life, in the 7th month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were the fountains of the great deep broken up. That day, the great deep were broken up. Waters came from under. Then he goes on, he's given an accounting of something else, and he's going to talk about that self-same day, focusing in 40 days earlier. And the windows of the heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, in the self-same day that entered Noah and Shem and Ham. He's saying that self-same day is 40 days earlier than the 17th day of the second month. You see, that's how we have to read that, and we have to read it very carefully, and we see he's recapping and giving us two pictures of waters, waters coming from underneath, and waters coming from up above. And when we read it haphazardly, and we don't read it in full context, we do get confused, and so we have to read the full context, and it becomes very clear. Hallelujah, I guess it is. Welcome to the room. You got the mic. Go ahead. What's your question? I'm looking back. Hang on a minute. Can someone explain to me 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 through 15? Hey, let's take a quick look at that. 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 15. Is that what it is? Okay, I got it. Okay. Let's maybe go up a few more verses, try to get the context of it all. It's very important to get the context. Let's try picking up at just 13, one verse earlier. Then, after some event, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of Jehovah came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And the Spirit of Jehovah departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from Jehovah troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servant, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Okay, so, first of all, the harp is identifying with the Word of God. That's really the picture here in the harp. And it's identifying with coming under the hearing of the Word of God. Even though, of course, it was a physical harp, a literal harp, and David would come and play that harp, and it would put him to rest and ease by meditating on the Word of God. Churches are filled with people that are called during the church age. Many are called, but few are chosen. But they come in and they heard something, and they come under the hearing of the Word of God. God speaks of them as being sanctified. So they become sanctified, therefore, because they become sanctified, they become morally minded. They start focusing in on doing the right thing and not being sinners. Although by nature we are all sinners, and it's a struggle. But in any event, you know, church people try to do the right thing. A lot of good people in churches, especially during the church age. But good from our perspective, not from God's perspective. From God's perspective, we're all in the kingdom of Satan and have to be transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. But anyway, so the picture of this harp is identifying with the fact that he's resting under the word of God. He's hearing, and he's getting a little rest in listening, and he's feeling a little better. Now, what's the evil spirit? The evil spirit turns out to be the judgment. The evil spirit is the spirit of Antichrist that identifies with Satan himself. Satan dwells in the hearts of unsaved men, and he moves about mankind. He feeds off of the sins of their flesh. That's his food. It's the dust of the earth, which is the flesh. It's the snake food. It's the sins of the flesh. And so Satan feeds off of that. And so now, how is it that that the Spirit of God was within him, and now the spirit of Satan, the evil spirit? How is that the case? And I personally, this is kind of a tough one and maybe controversial, but I believe that when we look into the Old Testament, things were very different, the way things worked concerning the Spirit of God and the way things work today after the cross. God speaks of a time period when he poured out his Spirit. That suggests that before that, he wasn't pouring out his Spirit. He speaks of a time period where we go directly to the throne of God. We go right to Jesus Christ. Where before, in the Old Testament, that was not the case. They went to men. They went to priests. And the priests would go to God for them on their behalf. That all changed when Christ went to the cross. He was the priest. He was the sacrifice. And we go to Christ, and he has already performed the sacrifice, his own body being that sacrifice. And that being the case, we have a relationship with him. Greater is he that is in you, that's Christ, the Word, inside you, than he that is in the world. God speaks of the day star rising in your hearts, receiving your resurrected soul. The Old Testament believers, I believe, from everything that I can tell in the Bible, the best that I can work it out, I understand that the Old Testament believers, when they died, they went to a place of silence. They all went to the same place, saved or unsaved, whether they're God's elect or not. But they went because they were not yet born again, but they were reserved to eternal life. They were God's elect, chosen from before the foundation of the world. Now, there are certain exceptions to this. Someone like maybe David, definitely Enoch and Moses, because they were filled, God poured out his spirit on a few of those individuals. So those people in body were in heaven prior to the cross. But generally speaking, it was not the case for most believers. I'm pretty convinced at this point of this kind of thinking, and again, I know it's not what most people think, and I never heard it taught in churches or by any teachers before, but this is the best I can understand by going through the Bible. There comes a time when Christ now rises from the grave. And what does God report? That there is a great resurrection, that many of the saints that were dead, arose and were seen in the city, in Jerusalem. And God speaks of that being the first of the fruits. And we are a kind of first fruits. That's why there was a debate and an argument. Well, the resurrection is now past, you know. They didn't understand, okay? And there was a resurrection that has passed. Now, the New Testament era, we don't have a priest, a man to go to. We go directly to the throne of God. We become filled with the Holy Spirit, each and every one of us that become born again. We receive a resurrected souls now. And when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And God speaks at the end of the world of our physical bodies being risen. The Old Testament believers, I believe, are in heaven with their physical bodies translated into an eternal spiritual body, whatever that is. But for us, we go in our soul existence, and at the end of the world, at the end of time, shall I say, to be clearer, at the end of time, when God rises up our sin-cursed bodies, then we are given our eternal, those bodies are changed in the twinkling of an eye, as we who are alive in that day are changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we're given our eternal spiritual bodies. And for some reason, God requires the physical body to be translated into the eternal spiritual body. Don't understand why, but that's what he says. And so we have kind of a different order of things. And there's language, of course, obviously, I'm relying on biblical language to bring this position up. If I have it right, then that's the way it is. I suppose I could be in error in my thinking, but to think that people in the Old Testament were filled with the Holy Spirit and that they went directly into absent from the body for them was present with the Lord for all believers. There's a lot of verses that deny that kind of thinking, as best that I can see. But there's a lot of language that supports the idea that I just brought forth. So with that in mind, okay, with that kind of thinking, we read back in Samuel 16, verse 14, but the Spirit of Jehovah departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Then spoke through the dumb ass. God speaks can speak through anyone. And when God spoke through Saul for a while, because that's the person that the people chose, so he spoke through them, but he kept going his own way. And God rose someone up after his own heart. And he chose David. And David was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was born again in this world while he lived in this world. Whereas Saul, I don't know whether he became saved or not later. I suspect that he hasn't, but I really don't know. But in any event, because he had the Holy Spirit working in him, he was not born again. He was not dwelling in him. It was just working in him. And then he was sent, delivered into Satan's hands. The evil spirit came because of his going his own way and not God's way. So that's the whole picture of what's going on there. Alright, anyway, if you have a follow-up question, let me go back and read some of this stuff. Evil spirits from God, what this means. Okay. Okay, why not focus on my question directly? I didn't see a simple way. If I would have just simply focused in on the answer to your question, I would say, well, the evil spirit is Satan. God sends Satan as a judgment upon him. Prior to that, God was working in him, but he left him. That's the easy, simple answer. But I think we need to see a bigger picture. And I do have to admit, I haven't brought many verses to play on this, because I did go through a whole exercise. But I have done this study in the Bible Only Room quite a few times, and I think I've recorded this study, so it may be available up online, where we went through the verses, and if we want to, we can go through these verses now, and look at these verses with why I have this kind of thinking and position on the condition of man prior to the cross and the condition to man after the cross. Something very different has happened. And I don't think in so much as more people necessarily, although maybe true, I don't know that the Bible is clear on this, that more people necessarily are being saved after the cross than before the cross. I think it becomes more obvious because everyone becomes a priest, so to speak, in the sense that we go directly to God. We are a priestly people. Now are we the sons of God. And so therefore, more people have that relationship directly with God, which in the Old Testament that was reserved only for the high priest, and the high priest went on behalf of the people, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in all of the people as we do when we become born again, but you know, all being reserved. So, in any event, Dave, go ahead.
Okay. Hey, thank you. Is Hallelujah still here? I'm not sure if he or she left. Yep. Okay. So the direct question, the idea of the evil spirit from the Lord is identified with the strong delusion. The evil spirit does come after the working of Satan with all lying wonders and so on. And we see how God sends an evil spirit, yet he does it indirectly. He doesn't do it directly. He does it indirectly. He allows a lying spirit to go forth. And let me show you an example in Scripture, where we see this account. For instance, we know that the Lord, we know that, you know, even the wickedness that the wicked do, it falls right into the hand of what the, it falls right into, you know, right into, it plays right into the hand of what the Lord's trying to accomplish. So we see, for instance, in 1 Kings, the book 1 Kings chapter 22, and here's a picture of Ahab, who needs to go up to Ramoth-Gilead and basically fall before Ramoth-Gilead to become victim to Ramoth-Gilead. And how is the Lord to persuade Ahab to do that? Well, he does it indirectly. I'm going to post the verses on the screen for you. And we read in verse 20, it says, "And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner." And now here's the evil spirit coming into the picture in verse 21. So watch this, Hallelujah, watch this. In verse 21, God writes, "And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him." Okay, and so this evil spirit still has to go before God and kind of like get permission. Now verse 22, "And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so." So in a sense, we see indirectly God is sending forth a lying spirit or an evil spirit. Yet it is not coming from God. God's allowing it to happen. God's allowing the evil spirit to go forth. Go forth and do so. That's what God said. And then we read in verse 23, the language very similar to what we read with King Saul. It says, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, all thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." And so here, you know, this is a direct relationship to what we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Well, actually, it's in verse 11, "Where God shall send them a strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie." And who's bringing the lie? It's the lying spirit. Now, did the lying spirit come from God? Well, no. The lying spirit stood before the Lord and said, "I will persuade him." The lying spirit came forth and stood before the Lord. And that's Satan. Satan still has to stand before God. And God says, and God will say, "Well, you know, do as you wish." And God allows Satan to go forth and destroy with lies. And that's the same idea of the evil spirit that comes from God. It's not really coming from God directly, but indirectly an evil spirit has stood before the Lord saying, "May I go forth and bring forth a lie?" And God says, "Go forth and do so and persuade him." Now, one thing is with Saul, King Saul, is that the evil spirit would come and go. And the only way that the evil spirit would depart from Saul is if David played the harp. And when you study the spiritual language of playing the harp, it's identified with David declaring the true gospel. But when David is no longer before, or David is no longer in the midst of the presence of King Saul, then the evil spirit remains. And that's what's happened in our day with the local churches. David, who's a picture of Christ, is no longer in the midst of the local churches, and the evil spirit remains. And that is the strong delusion. God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Yes. Yeah, so God allowed the evil spirit to enter into Saul and bother him. It's the same thing with Job. If you remember Job, the book of Job, and who is standing before God in the book of Job? Job chapter 1. Now, I'll post that on the screen. And we read in verse 6. Yeah, I'm making this short. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Okay? And to make it short, we read in verse 11, it says, Satan saying to God, but put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. That's what Satan is saying to God. He's asking God to do that to Job. And the Lord gives Satan permission. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And then he went and all this demise came upon Job. It's the same kind of principle. Yeah, the Job situation is similar to Saul. Yeah, with the evil spirit. The evil spirit being Satan, who's the father of lies. He comes in with all lying wonder and power of the lie. So that's the scripture I would present to show that indirectly, God allows the lying spirit to go forth. And it plays right into God's perfect plan. All right. Thanks, Darash, for allowing me to grab the mic.
All right. Thank you, Dave. All right. Anybody else have a question, a comment, a verse or a subject, or anything to add to these things? Dave, I don't know if you want to continue discussing Genesis 7 and 8, looking at some of those verses. But let me go back to that, if I can find it quick enough. Yeah. Let me go back to that and reread it one more time in the way that I think we ought to understand the verse that seems to be giving us a lot of problems. You know, remember when a lot of the people in the churches would use the verse, for God so loved the world, and then they didn't read the rest of it, because when you put it all together, you see the whole picture. And of course, we know a lot of the Bible is that way. And so, if we read this verse, in following up on the verse before, which is Genesis 7:11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the selfsame day, the same day were the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And then we stop there and meditate on this, and we need to get the bigger picture here. It's not sufficient. It's not, God has not completed his point here, and he's doing a recap at the same time. So that's the problem. Because we look at this, we say, well, God is saying that the rain started in the 17th day of the second month. That's 47 days after the first day that he came to him. Seems to be a contradiction, because he said yet 7 days, and there is a recapping of that in verse 14 of Genesis 7, or 13, in the selfsame day that he entered in. And then it just becomes so, you know, how does this, it just doesn't work. And then when we get to the 10th month, it's actually only about 7 or 8 months. Therein is another contradiction. How does that work? Well, because we're misunderstanding what God is saying in Genesis 7, verses 11 through 13. So let me now read it one more time the way we should understand this. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were the fountains of the great deep broken up. In other words, the same day, the selfsame day, was the waters from underneath the earth rising up and gushing up. All the springs was coming up. All of the underwater rivers and springs were just coming up out of the earth. God was raising them up. All the waters, even under the earth, under the ocean, and there's plenty of water under the ocean, under the earth, under the ocean, rising up, just right out of the belly, just coming up. The fountains of the great deep were broken up. They were rising up. And so that's how we understand the first part of that. Then he goes on, there's a comma, and now we can't stop and the windows of heaven were opened and stop there. No. God has two more verses to add to that statement. And the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain continued the thought, and the rain was upon the earth. The windows of heaven opened, the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now he's given us the chronological focus. In the self same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth. That's the eighth day, or the seventh day, shall I say. That's the seventh day of the first month of the 600 year of the life of Noah. So that's how we're to understand it. Again, if you go back through it very, very carefully, because the numbers work when you understand that the first day, the first month of the 600 year of Noah is when God came to him and said 7 days, and then from the seventh to the eighth day, the eighth day is the full first day of rain upon the earth, and so on, all for 40 days, for a total of 47 days, comes to the second month of the 17th day, and then that's the rain stops above, but the water from below now comes up. And that's how we're to understand it. And that works out mathematically, and all the language works out in beautiful harmony when we understand it that way. And when we understand it that way and realize we can't move it any other way, we reread Genesis 7, 11 through 13 together in light of that information. Now it becomes clear. And again, you know, God does speak in ways that are hard and difficult to understand, but if we continually and very slowly go over it again and again and again, struggling to understand, if God might be merciful to give us understanding here and open our eyes to it. So, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the seventh month, second month of the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep opened up. Stop. New thought. And the windows, recapping, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, in the self same day entered Noah and Shem, going back 40 days earlier, after the 7 days. So again, ties it all together, and it all is in perfect harmony, and the numbers work out, full 10 months, and the second year starts, and first day, first month, and so on.
So, Darash, I have a quick question. When would the second five-month period begin and end within the context of Genesis 7, 8, and other verses?
At the end of the 150 days, okay, let's think this out now, okay? Let me give you the chronology now from my own words in the way that I understand it, okay? You have first month, first day of the 600 year of the life of Noah. God is giving that as a calendar. That is his birthday. I agree with that conclusion you have. If we go back in into chapter 8 and we see God talks about the second 601st day, the first month, and so on and so forth, I think you're clearly right on that. I perceive that would be running equally with the proper month count, biblical month count, which would put that month probably, and not important that it should, but on the other hand, I think it should be important that it should be, because of God giving us the seventh month, the second month, the 17th day, the 14th day. All this is very important. And so therefore, on our calendar, that probably would have been around, depending on what year you're in, because the calendar moves around, it would be either March or April, which would be our Easter or Passover, okay? So, and that also would coincide with the idea of an olive in the mouth of the bird. So, we have first day, first month, 600 year, life of Noah, that's his birthday. God comes to him and says, in 7 days, I'm going to bring the water upon the earth. Rain, it will bring rain upon the earth. Seventh day, they enter into the flood, probably towards the end of the day, I presume, because we want to pull to a full 7 days, and from that point to some part of the seventh day into some part of the eighth day, we have the first day. So, and that goes on for 40 more days, which brings us to the second month of the 17th day of the 600th year of the life of Noah. So, first day, I'm going to come and destroy the world. Day number 7, water starts to come. 40 days and 40 nights, water is upon the face of the earth, people are drowning. They're being drowned by the flood. Now the very self same day, the 47th day, the wind is the rain is stopping, okay? But God says in that very self same day that the wind is are stopping, the water from the heavens is stopping. Now I'm rising up water from underneath the earth. So we have the fountains of the deep are broken up. That comes up out of the earth, all of the water that is under the earth. And there is a tremendous, if all the water was under the earth, were to be pumped up and air put in its place to hold it up, to pump it up, I'm sure we would probably flood the entire world and right on through to the tops of the mountains and everything else. There's a tremendous amount of water underneath the earth. Tremendous. There's an ocean underneath the earth. An ocean of water. So, all this water is coming up, okay? And that starts in the very self same day that the rain stopped. Second month, 17th day. Now, God continues for 150 days, starting from day one, God coming to tell that the floods are coming and the gathering, for 150 days. 150 days divided by 30 is 5 months. That's 5 months. Now, what happens in the fifth month to transition to the next? Well, that is when the waters start to abate. And hang on a minute. Let me see if I can find that quick. Okay, verse 24. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So to prevail means to strengthen, to be strong, to be valiant, to prevail, to be great, to be mighty. It kept strengthening. It prevailed for 150 days. So for the whole 150 days, the first 40 days after the first 7 days, the first 40 days of rain, the water's coming from above. And so many days to bring a full 150 days, the water's coming from underneath. And that's really interesting, the water's coming from underneath, because that's where Satan has been locked up, and he's coming up out in Revelation chapter 9 from under the earth. So, interesting, flood of false doctrines, a flood moving like a river, all that language, interesting language. So anyway, the water prevailed, was strengthened upon the earth 150 days, and God remembered Noah and every living thing. This is Genesis 8:1, next verse. And the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. When did the waters start to assuage? To assuage means to cease, to appease, to back off. Not to strengthen, but to start to recede. When did that happen? Well, after the waters were strengthened for 150 days, 151 days and under, starts to assuage. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rains from heaven were restrained. Now again, it didn't rain for 150 days. It only rained for 40 days. So again, the way God uses the language, if you're not careful, you would think, well, it's still raining and the water's coming up from underneath, water's coming up from above, and then 150 days and it stopped. No, the rain stopped many, many days earlier, but the water coming from underneath stopped at the 150-day point. At the end of the 150-day, you get the 151-day starts to go down. The water starts to go back down into the ground, back become the rivers, the springs under the earth, and so on. So the heaven and the rain, the rain from the heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, God is reiterating. Again, he's recapping. And after 150 days, the waters were abated, made lower, started to go down. Again, he's recapping what he just said two verses earlier, giving us more information, making it clear, even using a different Hebrew word. He uses the word abated here, where before he uses the word assuaged. Okay? So, they were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month of the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, it rested on the top of a mountain, but he still didn't see the top of the mountains. Nothing but water out there. But he knows it's going down because he's resting on a mountain now. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. So as he enters into the last month of the second five-month period, or the last month, the 10th month, he enters into that, the tops of the mountains are seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days, more recapping. Again, this is very confusing if you're not following along with the story. God recaps constantly. And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days, he's going back and talking about it, that Noah opened the windows of the ark, which he had made, and he sent forth a raven. So he's given us more information, more stories now going back and recapping, but giving us more information. You know, I remember reading when I first became a Christian. I was very young, maybe, a year or two into studying my Bible. And I picked up a book somewhere, talked about Paul. And I started reading. It was going into his book of Romans, particularly, and other books that he had penned, and trying to explain these things. I started reading this book, and it really didn't help me too much. It did help me a little bit, but not really much. But it led me back to really start to look at the book of Romans. And when I started reading the book of Romans, and trying to understand it, and I was reading it over and over and over and over. And then it hit me. I said, wow. You know, here in this verse, in this chapter, and I'm going to just pick a number in a chapter anywhere in the book of Romans. But let's say chapter 7, Paul is making a point and a statement. And I realize I'm in chapter 9, and I'm saying, wow, he's been using from 7 to 9 to make that point. He started off with a point, and he seems to have abandoned that point, but he's going off, and he's going through all of these things, which are actually prerequisitional things required in order to understand the point, line by line, where he gets to when he gets into chapter 9. I mean, that was the first place I saw something like that. And no difference here in Genesis. I mean, God is giving us a tremendous amount of information in 7 and 8, and he's recapping, he's giving us pictures, he's giving us more information in each one of these pictures, and he's constantly recapping to get us to the final point and give us the big picture. And there is no